Everybody knows this or not, but the word spirit in the New Testament and the Old Testament is the word air, breath, or wind. So what you have to have, if a wind's blowing you over, you'd have to have a counterpart. So the angels came and pushed that back and blew against it. And everything. Did you ever wonder why the Red Sea dried up? They blew upon it. That's my slant on it anyway. He don't have a hairdryer that I know of God. But I'm just telling you what I know from the Bible. And since we're talking about angels, that seemed appropriate.
Yes, sir.
It means air, wind, or breath. So that blew against that deal going down and just put it back on its track. Okay. And Father, we thank you so much for the angels of God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father, that you've created us in your own image. And you've engraven us in your hands. And you believe in us and you give us revelation knowledge like Dr. Ames was just talking about. And that's what we believe for this meeting. He's just prayed. I don't need to pray it again, but we thank you for it in advance. We thank you. There's a lot we don't know, but we're learning. We're constantly learning if we're good, teachable students. And I know I am, and I believe all these people are too, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. You could be seated. Hallelujah. Now, I don't have as many notes tonight, so don't get concerned. I know you weren't just concerned this morning. Hallelujah. Let me see where I want to start at. I think maybe I want to go to Hebrews again, chapter 1, for just a minute. There's a lot about that. One time I got on it and stayed on it the whole service over an hour just on Hebrews 1:14. And there's just so much in this that it will encourage us and help us. So I'm at 1:14, and remember, he's comparing in this chapter the angels versus Jesus, not in a combat, but who is more important and so forth. He gives the angels a lot of credit, but he didn't say verse 13 to an angel. He said it to Jesus. It's later revealed in the same book of Hebrews. You can check me out later. And because he said it to Jesus, what he gets, we get. That's not my rule. That's his rule, because we're joint heirs with him, not a sub-heir, a joint heir. This is, keep rehearsing that until you get it. When I first started saying it, I didn't know if anybody understood that, and even me. And you know what I mean? I had to train myself to think I'm not a sub anything. I'm a joint heir. Yeah. So when my wife was in line, we had a joint bank account. We didn't do individual stuff like that, silliness. What a way to start out a marriage. You don't even trust your own mate. That's pathetic. Right. Much less just, I won't even reveal other adjectives. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 14. Are they the angels? He's referring to them that he mentions in verse 3. Are they not all ministering spirits? They are ministering spirits. In their normal context, they are spirits, and they always are spirits, but sometimes, according to Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, they can appear to somebody as a human being. I've had them appear to me and another preacher one time. And we said, well, what are you doing here? And they said, well, we're ministers. We stopped to check that everything was okay. And I was staying at the pastor's house with him and his wife, and we heard this noise outside. We thought there was a truck coming through the living room, and it was a truck with two men that were totally drunk, and they flipped that thing over in his driveway, and it just went boom, 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 boom. But we ran out there, and they were both cut pretty bad, but they were alive and breathing, and me and the pastor got them out. We're getting them out of the truck. It's upside down on the top. And these two men show up. They're dressed like I am in a suit and a Ty, it's past 11 o'clock at night. It's totally dark outside. He lives in the country. And so we looked at them. I said, well, who are you? And they said, we're ministers. We just made sure that everything was okay. I bet grandma was praying or something. And then we intended to get them out of the car unless it caught on fire or the truck. And his wife ran back in to call 911. Well, when we finally got them out on the ground, laid them out, she was calling and the ambulance was coming. And we looked around. We didn't see anybody. We got back in the house. I said, did you hear a car pull up when those two guys came in the yard? He said, no. I said, I didn't either. Did you hear a door slam when they left? No, I didn't either. And then I realized it's a Hebrews 13 chapter, verse 2, I think. You can entertain angels. I was unaware there were supernatural beings because they looked like me and the pastor when you're dressed up. But they were. That's what they were. Now, let me read this verse 14 one more time. And I interject things like that so you can understand what I'm saying. And you know, liars go to hell too, so I'm very cautious about what I tell you anytime I preach about any subject, especially this one, because there is just so much false information about angels. That's pathetic. I've read 100 books on angels, and I shredded personally, and I got a shredder fetish. I like stuff shredded. And I shredded 97 books. I have three that I like, and one of them's mine. That tells you what I think about what people write about angels. They don't know what they're talking about. And the most important thing you're ever going to learn is how to release them, and that you have authority over them. They're not going to just jump into action because they're angels. They move on words. They move on voice-given words. I would say it this way. They're, what's that word I used about my BMW? They're voice-activated.
Yeah.
If you don't use your voice, they're not working for you.
Amen.
Now, when you're real young, maybe little teeny, maybe your daddy or your mommy or somebody that has faith. You know, no matter what you say, if you don't have faith with it, it ain't going to do anything. Your words just fall to the ground empty. But if you have faith in what you're saying and you don't have it at first, you keep saying it, and one of these days it'll grow up like he taught, a seed, and it'll get in full manifestation, which means you got creative power now. When you, maybe you don't realize that, but you say it long enough, you become that. You know, like people that give themselves a bad rap, I'm dumb, I can't learn, I never get a good job. If I marry somebody, always divorces me. That stuff is critical. It's life taking away from your life.
Yes.
Don't think like that. You're not dumb at all. How could you be a joint heir with Jesus and be dumb?
Yeah.
Maybe you haven't applied yourself. I don't know. But don't talk yourself down. The devil does that for you. He talks to you. If you believe it, then you're on his turf then in your thinking.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to stay on course tonight the best I can. I'm talking about visions in just a minute. I'm introducing this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, or another translation would say to render service for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I said that's 2,000 years old. It's still valid, but I'm not becoming an heir. I am an heir. Once I receive Jesus, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. So I just say they minister for us who are the heirs of salvation. I'm not taking anything away from the scripture. I'm just trying to show you that's where you're at. Okay. Now, it's interesting. I had all kinds of different translations for this verse. Like the Amplified says, the angels are an assistance for us. You know, I have a staff. I kind of share them with my son, who's the pastor. So I'm not the pastor, but they all work for me too. And I pay a certain percentage of their staff. Of course, I believe for the whole thing, I raise the church up with God's help. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, and then I travel, and that costs money. And so, but what we're saying is we can see some truth here that's so monumental. And they said the Amplified, which is real accurate to the Greek, if you have an Amplified Bible, especially the classic edition. Now, they changed everything in my life. You know, the world has changed. The culture I live in is not the culture I grew up in. And if I just make one little mistake and say something that sounds like I'm a bigot, some of you get mad at me. You know, the people just so uneducated spiritually, I can't believe it. I'm not supposed to be able to tell you about gays and homosexuality, and that's wrong. But it's wrong. I'm just talking to you here. God make everything to produce, and you know the thing two men can't produce, neither can two women. All right, just talking. I'm getting off that gender stuff. But I looked up this word ministering here in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 14. I looked it up in the original Noah Webster's dictionary. They had a little red one like this, that thick. It's a collegiate edition. But my son here and friend, Pastor Alvin, he bought me the original one. It's about this thick. It weighs 40 pounds, I think. It's the original Noah Webster's dictionary. And by every word in there, he put scripture. So I looked this word up in his reference, his dictionary that he put out before the United States got a hold of it and changed everything. I don't know who did it, but he shouldn't have done that. But this is what it means, really, to give aid or service to the sick. See, and I told you already one time, I'll tell a little more about it as I get into these visions. I have angels that work with me. I didn't ask for them. They just showed up. And then I knew how to use them because I'd already studied this for quite a while before that started happening. And so to give aid or service to the sick, and in the Greek, the numbers are 30:10, it says to function publicly as a benefit. The angels are given to us to function publicly as a benefit. I was in Costa Rica, I don't know how many years ago that's been, a little while, and I was not in a church at first. I was in like a, I don't know, some kind of building we met in. There was more than the church size, a little bigger. And there was a young man, he's about maybe this far from me. I'm preaching. He's standing over. And I'm not making fun. I'll tell you what happened, though. First, let me back it up and tell you what. God told me to get up early one day. You know, he talks to me. I don't know about you. He talks to me. And I talk to him. I ask a lot of questions. Therefore, I get a little late. I got a lot of answers.
Amen.
Because I ask questions. All right. So I got up early to pray. He said, get up and pray. I went in my chair in the living room and started praying in tongues. Secondly, I always keep pen and paper next to me because I tell you, you think you're smart. I know you do, and I do too sometimes. But then I prayed one time. He spoke to me, and I didn't write it down. I forgot what he said. He wasn't too pleased when I said, would you repeat that later in the day? He said, well, I shouldn't have to do that. You should be smart enough to write it down. You know, sometimes he just talks to me like that. I like all he talks to me. If I get rebuked, then I know what not to do. So when I go to bed at night, I have a sticky tab and a pencil next to my bed if he speaks to me. And a lot of times he speaks to me when I first wake up because everything isn't fully functioning in the reason realm, and I'm just wide open. And I make myself that way, and I believe it would be that way. Yeah. Do you good to do that. Your reasoning keeps you handicapped. Now, you can use that with a red light, that's smart, or a stove, which is hot. You know, don't put your hand on it. But I'm talking, anyway, so at the end of all that, he said, I'm giving you a new anointing. I said, you are? What is it? I was kind of excited to give me a new anointing. Yeah, it's about lung problems. I'm giving you an anointing to heal people of lung problems, cancer, COPD, asthma, bronchial problems. I said, wow, that's wonderful. So when that kicked in, which happened pretty soon after he said that to me, I would lay hands on people and pray for them, and they'd get healed. But now I'm in Costa Rica, and the reason I'm using this is because it's the first time this particular angel showed up in my ministry. He showed up a lot since. He only does one thing. This angel I'm going to tell you about. He's an angel, but he's got this finger right here. There's a laser shoots out of that finger. It looks like a white laser coming out of his finger, like a light. Choom. And if people have lung problems and all that stuff, he comes and he starts, puts his finger at the top of the lung, goes all the way across. And usually if I'm in the spirit, I can see it's either gray. The lung itself, when I look into it, it's gray. It shouldn't be gray. You know, it should look fleshly. Yes. Sometimes it's dark gray. One time it was black. Other times it's a shade. It's not normal. I can tell it's not healthy. But he puts his finger and goes across there, and it erases all that stuff, whatever that stuff is. It's not good for you, I know that. And then they can breathe perfectly. I prayed for a little boy, I don't know how many years ago that's been, maybe 10. And his dad came to me 5 years later and said, do you remember me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. I go everywhere in the world and I apologize, I don't know your name or nothing. He said, my name is so-and-so. My son, I brought my son to you, he was 5 years old. He had emergency trips once a month to the hospital because he stopped breathing, he couldn't breathe. He got so messed up and he had asthma really bad, and we'd have to rush him to the hospital and give him a breathing treatment and maybe a shot or something for him to be normal. You know, it's a pretty panicky thing when you can't breathe. Yeah. So he said he gave it to me and I prayed for him. I don't remember the father, don't remember the son. That's not because I'm negligent. I can't remember everybody, can you? No. I don't think you've been in as many churches as I've been in ever, all of you probably, together. I've done over 120 mission trips all over the world. I've been traveling for 35 years. I used to do six mission trips a year, sometimes more, sometimes twice a year. So some of the same people, and then expanding. Just talking to you a minute. So don't look at me like I don't care about people. Think this is Dr. Jim Ames. I know him. That's your name, isn't it? Okay. So anyway, I'm in Costa Rica, and there's this little boy. He's 10 years old. This is the way, and I'm not making fun. But the whole time I preach, which was approximately an hour. And by the way, did you guys push that when I first got up to the pulpit to time me this morning? Does anybody remember? Huh? When I started talking. And they said I talked for 20 minutes, so I didn't preach as long as I thought it. I was so thrilled about that when I got out of here. I felt like I, you know, preached. And you guys didn't make me feel like you wanted me to shut up, though, so I like that part. Maybe you did, but I didn't feel it. How's that? Anyway, this little boy's chin, he's going like, it's the way he breathes. He sounds like a machine. I'm not making fun. The whole time I preach, he's breathing, every breath is like that. And so I had a word of knowledge about lungs that day. Not because of him. There was other people. There's an elderly lady came, and she said before, all of a sudden, this angel, not the one that helped me with the other things. This is a totally different angel. And he stepped up. When I laid my hands on this elderly lady, stepped in between us, partially did this thing to her lungs. She was 80 years old. She said, I've had problems with my lungs my whole life. And God totally cleared it up. Then the little boy, he got in line. I said, son, you're going to be healed today. I laid hands on his head. The angel did this to his lung. And then he reached in there and did something special because I found out that night later that the mother told me when he was born, he had some kind of malformation in his chest. And bones and things pressed him. And I said, does he sound like that all of his life, 10 years? Yes, he breathes like he's fine. You think he's going to keel over because he's going to pass out. Yeah. But he just keeps breathing. But he had that from birth. And I had a meeting in the morning. He got healed. And so the thing was dismissed, and I went and ate with somebody. And the son went with his mother. He had a big family, like 10 children. And they're all eating dinner at the supper table or the lunch table, and he's standing out to the side like this. And his mother said, "What are you doing?" Let's call him Jose. That's a good Spanish name. Yeah. And he just went like this. "Mom, I'm breathing." And that's what he sounded like. He didn't have that thing going on. It was totally fixed. And the mother came to me that night and told me he was born with that malfunction or whatever you call it, disfiguration in his chest area. So I'd say that function publicly. Anybody that knew that kid in 10 years, next time they saw him, he's breathing like the people that are looking at him. That's a pretty big thing, I think. All right. Well, we got a lot of things to say. I better hurry up here. Where am I at? I'm in Hebrews. Okay. All right. Had a lot of things happen over the years. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It's one of my favorite verses on the other world to show you that there is Bible verses. Of course, there's Bible verses. I wouldn't be talking to you about it. There's another world that exists. You see me, you just see my body. You can't see my spirit. And I can't see yours unless I operate in discerning your spirit. Sometimes I look in somebody and see a problem, like with that girl this morning about her and her father. If you were here, that you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to repeat it. I don't even like to talk about it other than the fact that God not only got her delivered from nightmares, he set her free from the bondage her dad imposed on her. So she didn't feel clean as a person that was married to have a relationship with her husband. But she had a relationship because she had two children, but she said, "I never felt clean." I hate to go through life feeling dirty my whole life. Just talking to you. You know, the blood of Jesus would do that too. But I saw something, and when I see something, then it's my responsibility as a prophet to deal with it, whether I want to deal with it or not. And I do want to deal with stuff that impair people and limit people and put people in bondage. Are you listening? It's a wonderful world. It's not Disneyland either. It's called Bible. And everybody should work in it to some level in the spirit, even if you're not a fivefold minister. Yes, I didn't ask for anything I got. I was just a burnout drug addict when I got saved. That's all I was. I didn't have any brains about me anymore. I lost part of my ability to think right because of dope. Lost 80 pounds shooting speed. I was just a mess. I'm not even going to tell you what I did. It'd all be darkness. Yeah. You know, when you get over there so far, you're dark. Because you're following the evil one, he's just taking you deeper and deeper. Everything I said I wouldn't do, I did before I was through. I mean, I just busted every barrier of things that I tried to put my foot down and say, "I'm not going to do that." And then next week, I'm doing that. And then a couple more months, "I'm not going to do that." And then I'm doing that. And it's where my life was in Drugville. And I wasn't a play with it addict, just like I'm not a play with it preacher, not a play with anything. You know, I'm kind of a serious guy. So if I got funny, like this morning, about the chunky lady, I tickled myself. I thought I wasn't going to get it back. That's one of the few times I've ever told a joke. You're never going to hear me tell a joke from the pulpit when I first get up here, so forget it. I'm not going to do that. I don't. You know, there's preachers that are good at telling jokes and all that, and that's fine for them, but that's not me. I would be pretending. I could get these people laughing. They're too serious. No, people told me that. You're too serious. No, I'm just right. I wish the world would catch up with me, but anyway. I'm teasing. I got to tell you that sometimes you take the thing I didn't mean to be serious. Anyway, Colossians 1, and one time this pastor, he went to heaven. Did you know Pastor Andy Silva, you two? Did you know from Deming, New Mexico? Well, I knew him. He was a friend of mine, and I went to a Dr. Dufresne meeting at Pastor Eberly's church. I don't know how many years ago that was, and I was eating by myself. My wife was getting dressed to come down. And she didn't want any breakfast. She was going to go to the meeting. And I went to the hotel, you know, whatever you call it, restaurant. He came in, he started waving and said, "Hey, come sit by me." He came over and sat down. "Yeah, I've been wanting to talk to you, Dr. Jacobs. Somebody told me you know something about angels." I said, "I know something. I don't know everything. But what would you like to ask? Is that what you're going to do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm a mayor of a city and a pastor." He said, "I have these two angels that show up in the mayor's office with me and try to help me. What do you think of that?" I said, "It sounds great. Why don't they show up at church?" I said, "That's easy. They're not called to help you in your ministry." He said, "You got a chapter and verse for that?" I didn't at the time, but I said, "Yep, I got one. I'll call you within 2 weeks." I called him in 4 days. I found this scripture right here, and I'm going to explain it to you, that there's another world. There's lots of scriptures that tells us that, but this is a key one in the New Testament in Colossians. And I want to say this before I read it. It has nothing to do with evil powers in this verse. Doesn't mention them at all. Because sometimes I read it and people say, well, Ephesians 6:12 says, I didn't read Ephesians 6:12. I read you Colossians 1:16. Read it again. Has nothing to say about evil power here. So they got them confused. They put it all together. But if God meant that, he'd put it in there. I'm just looking for something to verify that he has all kinds of angels that do all kinds of things. Remember the guy with the laser shoots out of his finger? That's all he does when he shows up. He don't do feet. He don't do brains. He don't do eyes. He don't do digestive system. He does lungs, and that's all he does. If I need anything else to happen, I have to get a different angel to help me. And I'll talk about that tonight and tomorrow night if you give me plenty of time. I want to talk to you about it. I'm getting to it. It's just taking me a little time. So I read that verse. In him all things were created. It could read, in him all beings are created. And then he starts listening. I'm going to read it. And I'll show you what I got out of it to help Andy Silva, because he said, I'm going to give you a verse. Well, what is it? I said, I don't know where it's at. I just know it's in there because that's what I told you. It's evident to me by being around angels for 40-some years. Actually, I'm going to take you back to 1954 in just a minute. That there are angels assigned to do stuff in civil government. You can see it if you just paid attention to the news. Not only in our country, if you're a senator, a congressman, a governor, I don't know, whatever they have in all the political stuff and natural secular society, they got people that have authority more than you do. That's why they make the laws and do all kinds of stuff. But if you're a good person, you're a godly person, you could have angels helping you. If you're not godly, you're ungodly, you have demons helping you. And they'll sure turn that city into wickedness. It's already got a little bit in it. Because God's not forcing you to do anything. So you could live next to a pervert. You could live next to some kind of crazy person that does weird things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, you maybe don't even know it. And hope to God you won't ever know it by pleading the blood over yourself. Keep your family protected. But this is just showing you there are angels that were created by God to help the political systems if you yield to it. We got stuff advertised on TV. What goes on here stays here. What does that imply to you? Yeah. Nothing good. We're going to keep it a secret for you.
That's right.
And so I don't even want to go there ever. I think I stopped there on a plane ride one time for a layover, and I said, my God, where's all these hookers coming from? You guys that have been to Las Vegas, the airport, you'd know what I'm talking about. I said, I can't believe this in a secular airport. I mean, just everywhere. I mean, girls were just everywhere and scantily clothed. Yeah, I'm just talking to you. I'm trying to help you. All right, so it says, all things were created, all beings that are in heaven and that are in earth. Watch these next three words, visible and invisible, right there. It tells me there are beings in this planet, in planet earth, that are invisible to my natural eye. If you're a spirit being, you're in a different realm. You and I should be in that realm, thinking about it, feeding on it constantly, that you're not, this is a natural person.
That's right.
And the more spiritual you get, I'm not talking about people that want to be spiritual and trying to impress you with their spirituality. You ever have somebody talk to you that's trying to impress you? Oh man, it's the biggest bunch of them. When I was a pastor, they did it to me all the time. And then a year later, the ones that were really sincere came back and said, you know, I'm sorry I shot my mouth out to my mouth off to you and telling you how spiritual. I said, yeah, I knew you weren't when you were talking. Well, you think I'm a dummy? Just wanted to know that I knew they were just blowing hot air. You know, when I was over there, I was an elder, and I was over here, and I had two churches in the country. They couldn't even keep their family together to go to church. They never gave a tithe. They'd come intermittently, and all they wanted was my pulpit. Isn't that right, Dr. Ames? Yeah, when you start a church like we did, Pioneer, when you get all the weird people come at first because they want to see how big they can act and how much time they're going to give them to the pulpit. I'm sorry to sound so ruthless, but that's how my church survived those years.
Yeah, yes, sir.
And there's a lot of other things I'll tell you I won't tell you today, but I want to get to my point here. It says beings visible and invisible. So I told you this morning, there's only three ways you could see into that other world. You have to either have discerning of spirits, which operates through your spirit but goes through your eyes. And sometimes they don't even have to go through your eyes. You have eyes of spiritual eyes too. And you can see things other people don't see. Or you could have a dream at night in the night times and night sessions, like Nebuchadnezzar had three of them. Said the holy ones from heaven came down and talked to him. He was kind of a nutty guy, you know. He became like an animal. And then he finally repented and became normal again. He had feathers. He had claws. I'd say that's pretty weird.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. I'm going to let that one go. That's the demon side of things.
Yes, sir.
But it says there's thrones and dominions, and they're not all visible to us. Or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's talking about Jesus, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus, the Word, created all these different kinds of beings for God and for us to help for himself. God created all these different. So what is a principality? I'm going to tell you. A principality is a prince over a municipality. Like a governor or whoever is in our government that has authority in it out of whatever state they came from or whatever county they came from or whatever, you know, little city they came from or a big city. It doesn't matter. There are principalities. And in this scripture, it didn't say anything about a evil principality. It said a principality. It's a prince or a spirit being over a municipality. He has authority because somebody gave him that. Like Andy Silva, he was a prayer person too. I knew him pretty well because he prayed a lot. And I've been in his church a couple times, preached for him, and had personal conversations. I could tell the guy, he's really a spiritual man. I thought he was. And so I called him, it's this verse here, Colossians 1:6. You have two principalities working with you as a mayor over a city. And that's where they work. They don't work for you at church. Of course, Dr. Dufresne later went there, I was told, and ministered to him about angels who would help him in the church. Okay, thank you so much. I'm just trying to. I thought that would mean something to you, maybe. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I got to give some introduction here instead of just taking off and show you that there were people in the Bible that had visions, plural. And so you could have a vision as a sheep.
Yes.
You don't have to be a prophet, but Brother Hagin says a prophet is one who has visions. That would be one of the earmarks of a real genuine prophet. Plus, this is what Brother Hagin said. And I trusted him a lot. I read a lot of his material. I was never around him much, but I read it. And my spiritual father was his spiritual father was Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. And Dr. Summerall was his pastor. Yes. Now, don't get confused about that. You know, some people try to attack me at a table one time at an event. What do you think about Dr. Frayne having a pastor and spiritual? I think he's smart.
Yes.
Well, I thought you said spirituality. And they tried to trap me because they didn't like my book. So I just said, I don't know, you figure it out. I think it's great, you figure it out. They were all preachers. Had a burr under their saddle. You know what that means? They were cranky. All right. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord. So what we're teaching is, when I'm teaching about visions, I've had visions, but I have a revelation of this now. And I don't know when it came. It just came gradually. It probably came step by step, like most things do to people that study and most people that think. It comes bit by bit by bit. But you get to a place where a subject you were teaching, you know, anybody could get up here and take my notes and teach the same thing, but they don't have the experience I have.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not knocking it. People need teaching.
Yeah.
But I'm here, and I'm ministering to you out of that prophet's office. I'm teaching, but I'm really ready to tell you about these visions so you can understand more clearly what's really going on. But Paul said, he wrote this, he was going to come to visions, plural, and revelations. I think a revelation is something that you study and you meditate on long enough and you ask enough questions, and you begin to see a composite of the scriptures. There's 300 references. I don't think you realize what I'm telling you. 300 references just to angels alone in your Bible. I only know of one other thing that tops that far as numbers, maybe on money, is probably more in your Bible. But I'm not teaching you on money right now. I mean, it's part of your redemption. You have to figure that out. I think your pastor's really good at teaching offerings, what he just taught us. So, you know, I'd say this, if you want to get ahead to where you're at, you're going to have to do something you never did. You want to go somewhere you've never been, you got to do something you've never done.
Yep.
I do it every day.
Yes.
Just because I train myself to do it. I'm not talking just about offerings. That's the primary thing. When I have money, I share it, and I minister to people with it.
Yes, sir.
You ever seen some of the people that work in a hotel? How would you like to clean everybody's toilet every day and shower and all that stuff? That, you know, I'm just talking to you a minute. You should appreciate that. I took some guys from my church. They didn't have enough sense. They were complaining to me they couldn't get their room clean. I said, did you ever figure out who the person cleaning it is and go to her and give her $20? Why? I said, she may be married with four kids and no husband. What's your problem? Yeah. You can't get your room clean and you just think she just owes you that. She's probably making minimum wage, especially in third world countries where we travel. Yeah. Give her a $20 bill. Yeah. I said, I don't have to worry about it. I find her the first day. Yeah. And if I can't find her, I go to the desk downstairs and ask who's working this floor or what's her name or whatever. When will she be in? I caught my girl today. She wasn't down at my end of the hall, but she was halfway there. I said, are you doing these rooms down here? Well, yeah, I am. I said, I'm in the last room. I'm going to a meeting, but I'll be back in a couple of hours. Could you? I don't even need you to make my bed. I like the way I make it. Just leave it alone. Don't need you to run the sweeper. Leave that alone. All I want you to do is take the trash, get me a new roll of toilet paper and some Kleenex and dump the trash, and that's fine. And I gave her $40. She went, ah. I said, it's for you because you're doing me a favor, aren't you? Well, yeah, I was going to clean it anyway, but I said, this will make you feel better about it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
I've never had a person give me my money back.
Right.
Never. Humanity seems to like that, receiving. But see, people are so cheap and so stingy. Now, if you didn't have 20, I told those guys, they were in my church, but I don't remember them ever doing anything significant financially. So you could give her 10 or 5, but do something for her instead of expecting her to clean all your mess up and whatever, just to run the sweeper. It's a lot of work at doing maid work. Okay, that's my little speech. I'll try to get off of that. Okay. Now, let me read on. I didn't finish here. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I think he's talking about himself personally, but whether in the body, this is interesting. I'm going to get into some of these visions. You'll see why I think this is important. I read it for years, but didn't know what he meant. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I can't tell either. When I have a vision and I leave my body, I've had several. I'm still Michael Jacobs. My spirit's over here. My body's back there. I can hear, I can speak, you know, and if I'm out of my body, there's a spirit, I could touch things too that's spiritual. But, you know, I'm just telling you some things here. And that's what he meant. I got out of my body and he was still the same man. You're more of what you are out of your body than in it. You're going to be surprised when you go to heaven. So it's like me dumping this coat off my back because I'm hot. I'm not hot. We don't need air conditioning here. I'm not signaling for that. But it's just like taking your outer coat off and you're still yourself. You're going to be so free. You're not going to believe how wonderful it is to be alive, or the world calls it dead.
Yeah.
Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
You know, my wife went to heaven last year. It was difficult for me to deal with that, but I know where she's at. She didn't lose me. I didn't lose her. She's up there, and she's with Jesus. How could you not be happy? How could you not be joyful, peaceful? And it's a lot better place than the earth. However, if you know the word and you live in the word and you walk in the word, you can have heaven on earth. They could have that even in Deuteronomy, and they weren't even born again people. Forget speaking in tongues. They didn't know that either. Ever. I'm just talking to you. You're in such an extraordinary covenant right now. I don't know of any covenant that's coming that I can find in the Bible that's different than the one we have now. It's just in a different location. And I don't know all that heaven is going to do for us because I don't study that normally because I'm living on this planet. Did you realize that?
Yeah.
And you're living here too. We're going to go to heaven. And heaven is heaven because it's heaven. What about the devil? He ain't going to be there.
Right.
Or some little puny peon demon that tried to torment you your whole life. They don't live there.
Right.
They can't live in that kind of light. It just disappeared, burn up. Shoo, there they went, ashes sweeping the floor. No, they're not there.
Right.
Mental illness is not a thing that's there.
That's right.
They don't have mental hospitals in heaven.
Amen.
All right. Anyway, I got to move on here. Okay, he said, I couldn't tell whether it was in my body out. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. I'd stop and teach on that, but I haven't got time tonight, the third heaven. But I knew such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out. So that's been intriguing for me, especially when I'd never gotten out of my body yet. I have by now. I went in several different places. But it's interesting. He said, I was caught up into paradise. That's verse 4. Okay, let's go back here to Acts 2. If you in the back, I don't know if you could do this. If you could pull up Acts 2:17 in the Amplified for me. And you have a screen up here, yep. If you could do that, the Amplified Classic version. I thought there was only one version until I was looking something up, and there's about five or six Amplified Bibles, I think, now. I didn't know they did that. It's like the Webster's Dictionary. You get that big, I don't know, it probably cost $100 or more. I'm not asking publicly, but this is the son that said, you ever had the original? I said, no, I didn't know there was a, there has to be an original, but it's about that thick, and Pastor Alvin and his wife bought it for me. I don't use it a lot because it's 40 pounds. I'd have to take it in my suitcase. But when I'm home, I look up stuff in it. All right. Acts 2:17, if you get that, that's good. But I'm going to read it in English first. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters. And right there is the answer to my book, why I called it spiritual father or spiritual failure. He said, your sons and your daughters. Not his sons, and they are his sons and daughters if they're hooked up. But he said, your sons and you, every pastor has sons and daughters in their church if they want to be. Now, that's up to you. You know, if you come regularly and you really be a part of the church and you volunteer to help and do something, you volunteer to give money that helps keep the church running, even if it's paid off, that's not the point. The point is, you're not going to make it without tithing. So, you know. That's not bondage, this is liberty. If you knew the problem, what did he just read us? Whatever you sow, whatever you sow. Well, if you're not sowing anything, it's still zero. If you're tipping God, you get a tip back, maybe. But I think the tithe is elementary to the covenant. All right. And it said, your young men shall see visions. I love that part. I still must be young. I'm 73. But this is what I wanted to show you, and it's why I told my granddaughter, I can't give you authority to see anything. And your daughter, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels, and your young men shall see visions. That's it right here. Divinely granted appearances. It's on God's side. You could pray about it, but I don't know why you would when it said here, has to be divinely given to you by God. I never asked God to have a vision. I knew from the scriptures already that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. And if I'm not very discerning, of course, I am as a person. I've just normally been that way my whole life, even as a sinner. But now I have a gift from God called discerning of spirits. That doesn't mean I see everything going on. Listen, I don't think anybody would pray to do that unless you're nuts. Why would you want to see demons walking around and hurting people and tormenting people? And you could maybe see some, but the discerning of spirits is all different kinds of spirits. I'm primarily talking to you tonight about the angelic visitations I've had. But I saw a lot of other things, like in that young lady that night, and a lot of other things like that. Or the lady that the demon came out and then went right back in her. You remember that this morning? But she has a resentment. You know, if you want to die quick in this life, just get resentful and hateful and not forgive everybody, even though they don't deserve it. You know, you don't deserve it either, neither do I. That's why Jesus came. When it dawned on me, I thought, I forgive everybody of everything, about 15 years ago. Been in ministry a long time, but there are some people it's hard to forgive them. I thought, Lord, it's not any harder to forgive just a small thing or a big thing. It's your decision, Michael. Yes. But if you're going to hold that grievance, you're going to be in trouble. Because you know how faith works? Out of a clean conscience. That means you don't have anything against anybody. Your faith will shut down on you. It's like a disturbance in the force, and your faith that you normally would use and get things from God and help people with, it just clogs the whole process up if you don't have a clean conscience. If you got something against somebody, your motive is wrong and your attitude is aggressive and you'd like to punish them for all they did to you. That's a terrible thing. That's like the devil. He's still mad about what he got defeated at Calvary and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm thrilled he did. And I'm thrilled he's upset about it. I rub it in his nose every time I get a chance because he sure roughshod me. Yeah. So these visions are divinely granted. That's why you can't just say, Father, I want one. You could say it, but maybe the devil will get involved with that because he likes to get involved with believers. And he would show up and he could say something, part right, part wrong. You know, he did that with Jesus. You do remember that, you know. Throw yourself off the temple. You got angels. He didn't quote the whole verse. He just quoted a part of it. That's the way the devil is. He's pretty crafty. I'll give him that. But he's no good to follow because he'll mess you up. The sucker punch is coming. That's what I'm saying. You know what a sucker punch is. Because he's trying to entrap you in some way and bind you and limit you. That's in the scripture in Psalm 78:41 said, they limited the Holy One of Israel, which is God. They limited him. I limit God if I don't let everything he wants to do be done in my life. He's not limiting me. I'm limiting him. Is anybody listening?
Okay,
so this is why this verse is so critical in the Amplified. Divinely granted appearance. God has to divinely grant that to you. You could talk to him about it, but I personally wouldn't ask him for that unless you can handle it, because they have to be divinely granted. That's what I'm saying. God has to say, okay, I'm going to give this young lady a vision, give this man a vision, or several visions, like Paul said. I can't judge everybody what they do. I just know what I've done. All right, so just remember that in your future, divinely granted appearances. Now let's go to Acts 20, 26, verse 19, and then I'm going to start talking. I really am. But I have to lay a little foundation, so I just get up and then act like, you know, everybody should do that. I'm not acting like that at all. Everybody, the Bible says God has placed us in the body. You remember this, 1 Corinthians 12, 18. I'm going to Acts 26. But it says God has put us in the body as it pleased him. So if I'm doing what I'm doing and I resent it, I'm in trouble already. But if I say, I'll do that for you, Father. You know, I made a covenant with God about 42 years ago with my daughter first. I'd make it with her. I made it with God about her. I made it for my son. He's 35 years. I said, Father, I'll go anywhere you put me. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Now, I've messed up sometimes. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know everybody hadn't been perfect, and neither have I. But that's what God's mercy is all about, and his loving kindness and tender. Oh, my. But I've tried to do my best to do what he told me to do. You know, and some of it looked like I was going backwards. I was willing to do it because I loved him. Willing to do it because I'm going to be obedient. But I told him that day, I said, I'll do what you tell me to do, but I'm holding you responsible to help me with my two children. That they love God as much as I do or more, and that they live on. They don't die at, you know, some unbelievable age because of negligence. When they were 13, just final comment, and then I'm going to move ahead, read the scripture, and go ahead. They were 13. I put my daughter on the couch and said, this is Dad talking to you now. I've been able to carry you in most things in your life because I have faith, and your mother too. But I know my faith works. Now, I'm telling to you because you're only 13, about 5 more years, you're going to have to get it together beyond where you're at. You go to church every week. She's not an arguing person. She's very submitted. Daddy, if I just looked at her crossways, she would start crying. I like that about her, but I don't look at her crossways normally. But when she was a child, you know, she's very compliant to me. Now, my son pushed the envelope in every dimension. But he still had to answer to Dad. All right. So my point is, I said, and I had my Bible, and I got it all marked up. I said, you're going to have to read some Bibles like Daddy did and get in it and study it and live it. And if you live right the rest of your life and I live right the rest of my life, I could always agree with you about anything you want in the earth until I go to heaven. But you're going to have to be in agreement with me. I'm not just carrying you. And I talked to God about it. He said, you can't carry your kids your whole life. You think you can, but I never found that in the Bible. You're supposed to train them up when they're younger so they'll end up in the right way when they get launched. Thank you, doctor. You're welcome. I'm just trying to help you. All right. So, you know, this about your kids. Now, when they were younger, I took authority over things, and I'd counsel them about, you're not doing this. You're not going to date this boy. You're not going to date this girl. I'd tell you my story about my son, and it's funny, and I might get sidetracked. It was a Hallmark moment. Had a little girl in my church, real cute, blonde-headed. She told 6 boys she's in love with them. One of them was my son. So she showed up on my doorstep Christmas Eve. It was snowing. The only thing different than Hallmark, she didn't have a scarf on that I remember. And by the way, I don't watch Hallmark anymore because of their looseness. But I used to watch it with my wife, so I watched one episode after she went home, and I'd be in a chair over to the side, and she'd be in the camera. 3 minutes, they're going to kiss. Because they always kiss at the very end. Yeah. Yeah. I said, the smooch is coming, honey.
Coming.
Maybe I'll cop one from you. Hey. Yeah. All right. I didn't tell you. You know what I did today? I'm trying to remember what that was, Lord. I was laying down, and he said, you know, you never finished that story about your blood. Anybody remember that story? I had messed up blood. Mm-hmm. I went back after Dr. Dufresne ministered to me that next Monday or whenever I flew into Louisville. and gave him as much blood as he wanted. He called me in 3 or 4 days, said, what happened to you? I said, what do you mean? He said, your blood's perfect. I said, well, praise God. What'd you do? I said, I had somebody pray for me. What? Yeah, I had somebody pray for me. You know, I'm a preacher and a man of God, you know. He didn't understand it. I just let him go with it. All right. That's the end of the story. All right, here, one more verse here. Acts 26:19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient, Paul speaking, unto the heavenly vision. So when I began to talk to you about these visions, maybe I'll get to one of them tonight that's so important. But I'm going to talk to you about four of them real quick if I could. How many saw Forrest Gump? You know the braces he had? I wore braces. My mom and dad were divorced. My dad left when I was born. And my mother and my grandmother, my mother's mother, they loved me. And they were raising me by themselves, the two ladies. And my mom watched me walk one day, and I was 2 years old, about 2 and a half. And she noticed my knees on the inside were rubbing together when I walked. You know, that's not supposed to happen.
No.
So she took me to Barney's Children's Hospital in Dayton, Ohio, which is about 10 miles from where I grew up in Fairborn, Ohio. And I met Dr. Barney. He was the doctor of the Children's Hospital, head guy. And he looked at me and he checked me and he said to my mother, Joyce is her name, said, Joyce, your son has the worst case of rickets I've ever seen. She said, what caused that? Well, vitamin D deficiency primarily, not getting in the sun enough or not having enough vitamin D to make things form right in these bones in his legs. And I'm ordering him a pair of braces like Forrest Gump had, you know, run, Forrest, run, run, Michael, run. So he put them on me and he strapped them in and had a bolt thing that kind of turns at your knee so I could bend my knee. Had shoes built into the bottom, had steel on each side. So I just slipped my foot in it, put them on, strapped up here and strapped down through there. And I wore those for almost 3 years. Could never take them off, he said, unless I was bathing. I slept in them and all that. You know, I was just a kid. It didn't destroy my mind because I couldn't do what normal kids did. I did it anyway, just in braces, most of the time. I was just committed to being a little boy.
Yeah.
And so after 3 years, my mother, she took me back. I don't know if it was monthly or so many months, and then I went back. She said, Father, I said to the doctor, is there anything you can do that you haven't done? He said, well, I think he's got a bad case of this, and he may be in some kind of artificial help the rest of his life, Joyce. And she said, oh, my gosh, is there any way I could break, this is what he said, I could break his legs, but I'm not sure if I do that, it's going to work for sure. It's an iffy thing. Well, I'm not going to let you break my 4.5, 5-year-old son's legs. She went, this is her heart attack. She went back home, said, I fell up against the refrigerator. She was a backslidden Baptist lady. I didn't ask her what she was doing either. It was none of my business. When I grew up and she told me the story, I just let it go. You know, it'd be smart to do that with your mother when you're just a kid. I don't know what she meant by backslidden. But she said to the Lord, if you will heal my boy, I will make sure he's raised in church. And she did. At 5 years old, I'm going to tell the story about the vision. In 1954, I was 5 years old. My mother married another man named Jack Jacobs after the divorce. That was 5 years later about. And I had my own bedroom. My mom and dad had their bedroom. I don't know if my younger brother, I got two younger brothers and a sister. Of course, she's in heaven now. But I don't know the sequence of things, whether my brother under me was born yet. But I woke up one night, didn't hear anything. I just came to and like I was wide awake. And I looked and I had several windows. Like if you separate this big screen into three different things, about that high, almost maybe not quite that high in my bedroom, it looked out to the driveway. So when I came to myself, I got out of bed and I looked over there and I saw some creature out there. Give me my angel book here. No, I didn't bring it. Anyway, on my gold angel book, that cover, there's a being on the front that had a staff. And my associate found that later. It's not the first, it's the first book I wrote, but I had a different cover on it. He said, this is free. We can use it off the internet. What do you think? I said, I think that's pretty accurate. Although the angel that met me that night, he was a lot older than this guy on the picture. He looked like a young guy, like 20 or something. The guy I saw was, I mean, to me, he looked like he was ancient, like really old, but he was powerful. And he just stood in the driveway and he had this staff by and went up over his head a couple feet. And I'm standing there at the window. I'm going to tell you what I did. I'm looking out that window and I see this being. There's a somewhat of an illumination around him, like a glow or something. I'm just telling you as a human being what I saw, okay? I'm not trying to get it explain it all so everybody knows. I mean, I didn't even understand some of it, but I'm just telling you what happened. And I wanted to say to him, as I'm going back in my mind, standing there at the window, are you Jesus? Are you an angel? What are you? I didn't say anything. I couldn't talk. When I saw him with my physical eyes, I couldn't talk. I was trying to think of what to say to maybe engage him and get some information. I was 5 years old. Give me some credit. I'm not a junior in college or nothing. And so I thought, and he just stood there and looked at me, and I looked at him. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I ran to my mother's bedroom, and she slept on this side of the bed. So I grabbed her arm and jerked it like that. I couldn't talk still. And she realized I needed her assistance for something. She got out of bed right away and walked. I took her right up to the window, let go of her hand. She's standing there by me. Now she can't talk. And we're both looking at this angel. We found out later he was as an angel. He didn't say a word to me. I didn't say nothing to him. My mother couldn't talk to him either. We couldn't even talk to each other right then. We were just dumb, like struck dumb by the power of God, I guess. Anyway, he didn't say anything, but this is what happened to me. I was still wearing my braces, 5 years old. There was a power coming off him. Now I would call it something, the anointing. I didn't know what to call it because you're not used to stuff like that. Even if I went to the Baptist church, I wasn't used to it. And that was when I was 20-something. So anyway, not criticizing him. They'll get a mosquito saved if he'll sit still long enough. And this power came off this creature, and it went like this. If there was a sound to it, it wouldn't sound like this. Hard to explain this to people because I'm doing my best. It was like, and my inside shook when that power hit me. What in the world? It kind of resonated inside me and then went like that. And I had no idea what that was for. I didn't have a clue. And I don't know how many times it did that. How long did you stand here, Michael, you and your mother? 5 minutes, 7 minutes. Seemed like a long time looking back. It probably wasn't. But because we couldn't talk and he didn't talk to us, we just looked at each other and went back to bed. She went to her bed. I laid down in my bed. Now, whether he came in before I was awakened and touched my legs and prayed for me, or whether he came in after I went back to sleep and touched my legs and prayed, laid hands on me or something, or that anointing that came off of him supernaturally took care of things. My mother took me back to Dr. Barney. Everything had changed. He took the braces off, said, Joyce, you got a miracle. I don't know how that happened. We didn't do it. The medical people didn't do it. But he's healed. I went and played track in school and football in school. I wasn't a good basketball player, so I didn't take that up. But, I mean, I've been healed. I'm 73 today. I could still run. I'm a little heavier. It's harder to run like I did when I was 18. You could say that, too, for some of you.
Yes, sir.
All right. That was my first incident with an angel being. And later on, and I don't know why I didn't wait so long to talk to God about it. See, it's another thing. You didn't need to talk to God about it. I said, Lord, I want to know about that angel that was with me when I was healed. Is he? And he finished my statement. Yeah, he's the one I sent to you to begin with, the guardian angel. He's still with you. I like to know that because he's powerful. Amen. Now, I'm sure he does talk sometimes, you know, but you know, I release him every day. I talk to him. Now, I don't release him to get away from me or another angel that came with a different vision that I'll tell you about tomorrow night because those two protect me.
Yes.
That's their job. So I don't send them away. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
You know? How do you know that? Because I talk to God about these different beings. Okay. And I'll explain it when we get through that. All right. That was vision number one. Vision number two was in 1971. And let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you a story about myself. It's not very edifying, but I think you ought to hear me talk about it. I lived on a farm in Fairborn, Ohio. I was a drug dealer and a drug addict. There was 13 of us living in a farmhouse. And I mean, we were crazy people. We had a lot of art. We had a lot of weaponry. We had big 2x8s behind our door so somebody couldn't just run and knock it down. You're going to get hurt doing that with a 2x8, a couple 2x8s in the inside. And we were just rowdy people. I'm not bragging about it. I don't like the fact that some of this happened, but it did. And I went to bed one night. I told you I never have a lot of dreams, but I had a dream that night. That somehow I was, listen to me, I was sitting on a toilet. I wasn't using it. I was just sitting, and I was going to shoot up. So I tied my tourniquet, put my tourniquet, and heated my dope and shot myself up. And there went a cockroach up the wall. Now, why that would intimidate me, the kind of person I was at that point, I have no idea. Because, I mean, we were just rowdy young men then. And we were just drug addicts, not drug users, drug addicts. But somehow when I woke up, that so disturbed me. I don't know why. It was because it was of the devil at first, but I'm going to tell you what happened. So we went out, six of us from that farmhouse, five of us from that farmhouse. We left our guns behind because we were traveling in a truck, and we know if we got stopped for any reason in that van we were in, they'd find the guns, and we're going to jail because none of them are registered. Or we filed the serial number off. You know, I'm just talking. Was you close to being a gangster? I hope not, but maybe so a little bit. You know, when I started out just hippy-dippy, you know, smoking a joint. Then I said I won't take, pills like amphetamines and barbiturates. And I took both of them. And then I said, well, I'm not going to snort anything. And then I started snorting stuff. Then I said, I'm not going to stick a needle in my arm. And 3 weeks later, I was shooting up, you know. And so I was just becoming an addict. Every time I said, I'm not going to do that, I did it. So I did it. And then we were out in California, went out there to get new collections with drug people. And we spent all of our money pretty much just goofing off, really. And we were in a tenement house. I mean, it's like a bad movie. Have you ever seen a bad movie where it looks like anything could happen in this tenement? Venice Beach is where I was at. But everybody looked suspicious to me in that place. I mean, it's like guys walk down the hall with a trench coat and they open, it's got a shotgun, bam, 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 and kick the door down and just kill everybody. That's the way it felt. I didn't hear any gunshots in there, but it was a rough neighborhood.
Yeah.
I woke up one day, I counted the cockroach bites on my legs, 55 cockroach bites in one night. It was a cockroach-infested house. I mean, a tenement, apartments in a big tenement, about 3 or 4 stories. We copped some dope. Somebody went across the hall, borrowed somebody's needle, which is not very smart. But if you're a drug addict, you know you're not too smart already, if you thought about it.
Yeah.
You don't think about hygiene at a time like that. You just want to get high. So all of us used the same fit, same needle. And, of course, later I had hepatitis C. Of course, I did that more than once, but that was the big thing I did that. But I was the last one of the five of us to go in there and shoot up. They're all, you know, they've got their head on. That means they got off on their drugs that they shut. It takes 4 seconds to get from here to your brain. It's a quick way to get high. You do it orally, it takes 45 minutes normally. But anyway, that's beside the point. I was a drug addict. And I was the last one to go in here, and they're all in the living room, you know, just talking and cutting up and being silly. And so I went in the bathroom. I sat down on that toilet. And my knees are up against the bathtub. It's a really nasty place, small place. You can't imagine all five of us staying there, plus the guy that owned the thing. I don't know how we met him. I don't even remember right now. We're staying in his house. We're sleeping on the floor and everything. And I had my tourniquet. I first fixed my dope, you know, in a spoon. You heat it up, all that. Did that, went in and shot myself up. And all of a sudden, there went a cockroach up the wall. And I said, oh, man, I'm having hallucinations or something here. No, I didn't. It was a cockroach. And all of a sudden, I'm still talking about visions. It's coming. The shower curtain disappeared, and there was a movie playing, and it was me in it, and it was my life. Now, nobody said nothing to me yet. I just sat there and looked at this film, and I thought, oh, man, that don't look too good. Then the Lord said, Michael, your life's going down the toilet. And don't ask me how I knew that. You know, there's a lot of things I know down here I don't know up here, but I could do it if God speaks to me or tell you something that came from here. One time I thought my brain was going faulty because a young man got healed in my meeting, and I was praying for his baby. He had a new baby, and I was dedicated. He asked me to him and his wife. I've known those people, the girl, all of her life practically, and him quite a bit of it. And I prayed for his baby, and then I just went like this with my fingers over top of his head. You need that. Take that. And my wife was with me when he told me about that, the guy that got ministered to by. And I said, I don't remember a thing you're talking about. And my wife said, well, honey, you did it. You don't remember it? So I said, oh, my gosh. I went to the Lord. I said, is there anything wrong with me? He said, no, there's nothing wrong with your mind. You said it out of your spirit, not out of your brain, so it didn't capture that moment.
That's right.
And when my wife talked to me, it's like a dim recall of some of that came back. But see, there's things you know down here you don't know up here. If you stay in this room, you're limited.
Yes.
Now, in certain natural things, it's good to stay in your head about stoplights and trains and all the stuff that you have to make a natural decision about. But when you get in the spirit, it's a whole different lifestyle. It comes from down here.
Yes.
And you can be a lot smarter down here than you are up here, but nobody knows it but God and maybe a few people that are spiritual. But that's all right.
Yeah.
I'm just talking to you here. So I got done in the bathroom. The movie stopped running. The shower curtain came back. I'm totally sober. I'm not in the spirit. I'm not in the spirit. Well, I might be in the spirit a little, but it was God imposing that on me at that moment to show me something. And finally he said, Michael, go back home. And when he said home, I'd already passed away in July. This is October that year in that farmhouse I told you I lived in. Passed away at 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it's a long story. I haven't got time. I can't tell you many more visions. I want to go on with the vision. So maybe I can tell you a little tomorrow about it. I don't know how old I was, 21, I think. That summer, I just did I did drugs every day for 21 days, and all of a sudden I'm laying on the floor upstairs in my bedroom, and I can't find my heart rate. I mean, I know where to look, and I'm talking, I'm awake, but my heart is not registering. So I told somebody, hey, Gary, go get Gary and have him come up. He was my best friend. He come up, and he did the same thing to me. I can tell by the look on his face he's not finding the pulse, but I'm talking to him. There's some unusual things happened in my life. And I listened to a friend of Dr. Dufresne's at the time. I don't know if they're still close, but he talked about prophets have unusual backgrounds. Mm-hmm. You know, I was crippled, different things like that. You don't have to be crippled to be a prophet. You understand, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that sometimes prophets are a little different. Okay. So when God said, go home, I knew by this down in here. And I don't know how I knew it, because I didn't know Jesus, really. I went to church as a little boy, like my mom committed to take me. I had the faithful attendance. I walked like this at church. Those little pins they put together. But a church was so boring. When I got to be about 15, I said, Mom, I'm not going back to church. That's the most boringest place I've ever been. And I didn't go back to church until I was 21. I became a drug addict. That's not a good decision. Every decision I made after that point was not a good one. And I still don't go into those kind of churches. And if they ask me to come and they tell me what it's like, I say, I'm not interested. You have to call somebody else. You know, I'm just being honest. If people aren't willing to receive, there's no point in me going. They're not going to receive anything, no matter what I say. So I knew God meant go back and talk to my mom. She was more of the spokesperson for the family. And I did that eventually. But first of all, I said, let's see. I got to take this stuff because I'm the last one to use the fit and all that. I took it in there and laid it somewhere in the kitchen and came in the living room. Though those guys are all high. You got to understand what I'm saying. And I said to them, I'm going home tomorrow. You're going home tomorrow. What's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me. What's wrong with you? I mean, you know, I'm just telling you, I wasn't proud of that. But listen, you're going to talk smart to me. I'm going to go back on you. And they finally cussed me out really good and said, shut the blankety blank up or we're all going to beat you up. I said, well, you can bring it if you want. And I said, I'm done with this. That's what I said. And don't you listen to me. I was mad right then. And I said, I'm done with this. I can't live like this anymore. I was preaching to him. And then I went in, and I didn't expect this to happen to me. I started crying like a baby. And they were looking at me like, what is wrong with you? Did you get some bad dope? I said, I know what bad dope feels like when I shoot it. And this was not bad dope, but I'm tired of living like this. Do you realize we buried 5 of our friends in 1 year's time? And not only that, then my best friend, his girlfriend, oh, I don't even want to tell you that, I'll start crying. But we didn't have an answer for her at breakfast. She stayed over with him, you know, a lot of time. What's life all about? And I didn't know what to tell her. I wasn't saved. And the other guys in the living room, they didn't know what to say either. She went home and hung herself. I had to go to her funeral because I didn't know what to tell the lady. And I said to those there's 4 other guys here, I said, I'm done with this. I'm done with this life. I'm not mad at you guys, but I'm out. I'm going home tomorrow. You understand me? And then I started to cry, and I said, don't you care about the people we buried? Those were our friends, and they're dying all around us, and we're next. I'm next anyway. I know that by the Holy Ghost. I got to get straightened out. I can't live like this the rest of my life. And they said, go on home, you baby. I said, well, I'm not a baby. You should know me better than that by now. But I'm going to go home, whether you like it or don't like it, or I have money, I have to hitchhike all the way back. I'm in California. I lived in Ohio. That's where my mom and dad lived. I went back to my mom and said, you know, I'm not a mooch, Mom. I've always worked my whole life, worked hard. But I need to have a place where I can sleep and not in another drug addict's house. I can't do that. I'm too weak. I mean, if you put me in that environment, I'm dead in a couple of weeks. I know God spoke to me about it. I already died last summer. I don't know if she knew that or not, but she said, well, you're going to get a job, you're going to pay rent, and you're not allowed with women in this house. And I said, I understand all the rules, Mom. I do. I'm not arguing. I do whatever you ask me to do. But I've got to have a place to be safe at night and not be in a drug party house. That's just not going to work for me anymore because I can't say no. That's the first time I ever admitted that to any human. And she says, okay, I'm going to figure this out. I had two brothers and a sister at the time lived at home, so that's a big deal for her to work out. But I got saved in 6 weeks. I went to church with her, the same church I grew up in, after I said I'm done with that. I really wasn't done with Jesus, but I didn't know that. I was just done with the church. But I thought I liked this girl. She was a senior in high school. The only unfortunate thing is that her parents came to the prayer meetings where my mom had my name on a card and told everybody, my son's a drug addict. He's going to kill somebody or get killed. Will you pray for him? And her parents were in the prayer meetings. You know, I came home to ask him if I could date their daughter, and where her daddy was pretty tight. And I understood that then, and I had a baby girl first. I understand totally what he meant. But I told him yes, but, you know, I wasn't that sanctified yet. You know what I mean? But that girl was a real Christian. There wasn't nothing going on, really. But I think her father was leery of me, and the other men in the church were thinking I'm looking for a girl. I'm not looking for a girl at all. I'm just trying to recover from being a drug addict. And the girl I was dating, her brother-in-law was a preacher, just starting out, and he went to this Dayton Baptist church having a youth meeting. So I went with her. Now, I'm the oldest guy there. I'm only 21, but I'm the oldest. There are 14, 15, 16, 18. I don't know what he preached. Don't remember a word he said. I wasn't high either. But I was sitting with her, and he said, I want you to do one thing before we discontinue the service. I want you to bow your head and ask God if you know him. And I said, Lord, I know you're not, because I went to church all the time. No, you just know about me because your mother made you go to Sunday school and all that stuff. But if you'll come tonight, I'll put your life together. Grace. It didn't take me long to say yes. I just got up out of my chair. I was the oldest guy up there, you know, at 21. Had a ponytail. Had on combat boots, blue jeans, you know. Cool guy. No. That's all I could afford. You know, when you stop selling drugs, you lose your income if that's how you make a living. But praise God, I meant it, and he meant it, and he did it. He put my life together. Now, I want to read this scripture about the bathroom event because I didn't know this was even in the Bible. It's Revelation 8, verse 2 through 5. If you'll look at that with me a minute. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So they must have a band. You know, they do play instruments. And not all of them, but some of them. And another angel, this is critical, you get this. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it, get this, with fire from the altar. He's in the heaven. This is a picture of heaven. This angel's got prayers in a container. It's got incense. But then he goes over to the heavenly altar, grabs some hot coals and put it in there with him. Then he throws it back in the earth, the answer to those prayers. And there was voices. See, in the bathroom that day, all I heard was his voice, Jesus' voice. He didn't talk a lot, but he talked enough to get me to want to go home. And an earth, and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. I've had an earthquake do that too after I was saved. But this is the voices. See, my mother was a prayer person back in that day, and she was, you know, well, she was, I don't know how old she went home at 87. But anyway, when I was 20-something, she was probably 45 or 50. And some of the people of that age are even older than her. She put me on everybody's prayer list, and they prayed for me. Some of the older people in the Baptist church, they were not praying in tongues. They didn't know anything about that. But they prayed earnestly that God would get a hold of me. And my mom had a birthday back at church in Fairborn, where we grew up, before she moved up by my other brother because she was ill and had a lot of issues, to a nursing home thing. And those people came in there, and I just wept on all of them. I was saved then quite a while along and saved, being saved, and then I'm a pastor. And these a couple older gentlemen came in. I just cried and just hugged them, and a couple of the ladies. I said, thank you so much for laying down your life for me. And it worked.
Yeah.
See, when they prayed, and that angel up in heaven got a hold, this is something for all you as a prayer life. Hope you're praying for somebody besides yourself. And that angel mixed stuff from heavenly. I don't know what the material was in that heavenly, but he put it in there with the incense of all the prayers to make them acceptable to God, and that's the incense. But then he mixed something from heaven's side into that and threw it into the earth, and it had all kinds of manifestations. Think about that. This is a powerful prayer. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. Now, I got to move on a little bit here. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Okay, so I got saved in December of 71. And then I began to serve God. And it took a little while for me to get committed. My girlfriend, first let me say this about the girl that took me to the meeting. She figured out between the Saturday night I got saved at the meeting in Dayton with the young guy that was her brother-in-law and gave my life to the Lord, that and the next Friday or Saturday I came to pick her up and she said, "Here's a Bible, get out of my life. Don't call me, I don't want to see you. Bye-bye." I said, "Okay, bye-bye," and I just left. "Did you cry all the way home?" "No, I didn't love her. I was just trying to find a girl that would date me and would be nice." But, I mean, she was such a strict Christian. She, that was it. And I just left her, and I was glad I did, because I didn't want to ruin her life, too. How many of you are listening to me?
Yes,
I just got saved a week earlier,
Amen.
But I'm not real sanctified yet, but I'm trying to learn to do things Jesus the way he wants it instead of the way I wanted it. And when you've been on the loose like that for all those years and being a drug addict on top of it, just makes you a different person altogether. All right. So, and I met my wife the next May at a party, and I took her home that night from the party because she came with some other girls, and I had a date with her the next night, but I got arrested. Well, I didn't get arrested. I got taken into police custody because some young girl told the police, or her father rather, that I gave her heroin. I didn't give her heroin. Neither did the other person involved that they said was involved did it. Because I didn't do heroin. I did it one time. That's enough for me. Made me sick, 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 sick. So, the police came to my apartment and said, "I want to take you into protective custody. You could drive your own car, but we're going to make sure you show up at the police station until we catch this guy because he threatened to blow you away if he finds you." He said he struck with his gun. I said, "Oh, my God." I knew the girl, but I didn't give her any dope. I didn't sell any dope to her. Things get out of control sometimes. So she came 3 hours late to my girlfriend at that time to pick her up. It was a big deal. All right, let's move ahead. You still with me?
Yes.
I'm trying to make this quick here. In 1983, I had a pastor that knew me. I'd been studying angels how many years? 3 years. I started in 1980 studying this subject. Why'd you study it? Because I felt led to. And like I said, I tried to read other people's material on angels, but I couldn't find much in any of the books. I think some people just want to sell books for fun of it and the money, but didn't have anything I could use. I just shredded them. Probably saved some money if I just not bought them. But anyway, I was just trying to learn. And so I studied about it. 1983, a friend of mine asked me to come preach a 3-day conference in his church on angels. So when I got there that night, I just needed a place to go pray. If you ever feel like you need to get away from everybody and just go pray a minute. And I'm going to preach that night, but the pastor's a friend of mine. So I came in and I said, "Is there any way I could go pray just by myself, Pastor? Is that okay?" You go to the radio room. It's in the building right across here. And you just go in the radio room. It's soundproof. You could yell, scream, cry, whatever you want to do. And then come up to the sanctuary, and we'll get you up as soon as we can to preach. I said, "That'd be great." I went down there, and they had a chair and a desk, and the rest of the stuff was electronic stuff to tape what you say because it went on radio. None of that's working. I'm just in the room. I had my arms on the side of the chair and then lifted my hands up, praise God, and I was praying, "Father, use me. Let this be a refreshing night to the people." And all of a sudden, I didn't have any inkling this was coming. I came out of my body. I came out through my mouth. I kind of went, first came out, it looked like a little cloud, but then as it materialized, it was me. And I looked back where I'd just been in front of that chair with my hands up, and there was an angel holding this arm up. I didn't even stop to ask God about that at that moment. I didn't know where I was going. And I wasn't going up or sideways or down. I just went somewhere, and I came to myself, my senses, in about 30 seconds, and it's a huge room. I'm in a little, almost a closet. That's a radio room where they do the radio broadcast. And it was, you roll this sanctuary back a couple times that way, maybe 2-3 times this way, and it was a big auditorium, and it was full of angels, all different sizes, all different levels of anointing. Are you listening?
Yes.
How did you know that? I just knew by looking at them. And then I studied my Bible on that subject. I found out there's an angel that came when Peter was in prison, and it just says the cell lit up where he was. But there's an angel in the book of Revelation that comes and said he lights up the whole earth, and it's not Jesus, just some angel. So that's quite a bit of different power, you know what I mean, to light up the whole earth versus a little room. Anyway, so there's one angel in the front of the line. I'm here. And when I come to myself, I'm kneeling in this big room, and I'm facing him. And all the angels behind him. I didn't count them. I just made a declaration. There was probably 1,000 angels. I don't know how many there was, really. A lot. And this one, and they always call me by my first name. They never get it wrong. They don't interrupt each other. They're polite. No angel that works with me or that I know anything about, I've ever had a visitation with, none of them talked back to me. None of them told me, no, I'm not going to do that. I just thought that in the last year. I thought, man, what? They're just so refreshing to be around. Yeah. You talk to church people and you ask them to do something. No, I'm not going to do that. What are you talking about? You get a chapter? I got a lot of chapters for that. You know, it's just weird. It's refreshing, though, because they just know what they're doing. And they tried to rebel against God one time. They got kicked out of heaven. Yeah. And they're not getting back in. Thank God. So anyway, he says to me, Michael, he looked right at me, pointed to me, Michael, where, he went to his arm like this. All those angels were behind him. He's in the first line. He's the only one to talk. Michael, we're all excited you're teaching about us. We've desired to be involved in the body of Christ. And then he said this, they won't let us. I never forget those four words. And then just as he finished that, let us, I began to find myself floating back towards that other room. And I came into my body through my mouth and went down into my physical body like you'd put a shoe on or a boot or a glove. And when I finally got invested into this flesh again, then I was back in that room. Did you tell the people that night what you saw? Heavens, no, I wasn't even sure what I saw. I could tell you what I saw now. Yeah. But, man, that happens to you. You're out of your body for I don't know how long.
Yes,
not a long time or the pastor would come looking for me. But I wasn't thinking about all that then, but I'm just expressing that now. Maybe 3 minutes, and I saw all these wonderful, marvelous spirit beings, powerful. Some of them just powerful. There's power on them at different levels. And here we were, listen to me, it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't even the devil's fault. It was our fault. We were resisting them because we didn't know anything about them. You know you can't act on what you don't know.
That's right.
You don't know how to shoot a gun. You don't know how to shoot a gun. So you don't know how to bowl. You can't bowl. You know, I'm just talking, putting some things out here for you to think about with me. And then 4 months later, I'm thinking of this last phrase, they won't let us. And when I thought about that long enough, meditation, I kept coming back to it every day. What did he mean? They won't let us. That means I haven't let them do what they were designed to do, or I've restricted them. I did it, not the devil. And God certainly didn't. He created them to help us. That's Hebrews 1:14. We've read that every sermon.
Yes.
I thought, oh, my gosh. And then it dawned on me, and I said out loud, where I was by myself, I got authority I didn't know anything about. And so does the whole body of Christ. Evidently, they don't know it either.
Yeah.
Because we're holding them back. We're resisting them. We're restricting them. Mm-hmm. Instead of embracing what they could do and speaking in line with the Word and getting them involved in our life.
Yes.
I had a little thought one time. I don't know if it was a vision or not. I wouldn't call it a vision, but I just imagined that heaven would open up in one of my meetings. I'd love to have that happen at a meeting like tonight. And God would just send down about 10 people that died before their time. And I'm going to interview them. Pamela, how old are you? I'm 15. Did you go to church? I went to church every week. Your pastor ever take the time to teach you about angels? Nope. Do you know anything about them from your parents? Nope. You know anything about them from your friends? Nope. What happened to you? I drowned in my pool in my backyard. Okay, go on. Next. What's your name? My name's Jimmy. How old are you? I'm 22. What happened to you? I got in an altercation. A guy shot me. How old were you? 22. You go to church? Yeah, I went to church all my life. Did your pastor ever take time to teach you anything about angels? Nope. Your parents know anything about it? Nope. You didn't know anything about it? Nope. And you drowned in your backyard pool? Yes. Next, I'm just telling you what I know because I had this, I don't know what to call a vision, it's more in my own mind than in the actual realm of the Spirit. And you could interview, and all of them have a reason why something happened to them that shouldn't have happened. And I know some of you might want to ask, well, what about children? Well, what about them? If you don't know how to release the angels for your children, they're without them normally. They have angels assigned to them, but they can't function fully unless somebody's given them a voice, the angel, a voice that's heard that they can hear, and you have to speak it. I covered my kids when they were younger, and then I taught them about angels. And I said, I'll still release what I have, my faith in angels to protect you, because when they got big enough to drive, I couldn't follow them around all over the neighborhood. So I just trusted God to take care of them. And when God spoke to me something occasionally to warn my children about, I told him, I don't want you back over there. My son came home one night. I won't mention names, but some man in my church, I said, what were you doing at his house? He's quite a bit older than my son. Well, he was showing us his guns. Boy, when he said that, immediately the Lord said, tell him never go back there. I said, I don't want you.